thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here today. We thank you for the privilege we have to look into your word. We pray that we would be receptive to it, that you would use Brother Mark to speak to our hearts. We pray that we would be yielded vessels ready for whatever service you would have for us this week. Thank you for the country that we live in, and the men and the women who have sacrificed so much so that we could have the freedoms that we still enjoy today. And we pray that we would not take those for granted. So many of our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world are being persecuted and killed for the gospel of Christ. And we're thankful for all you've given us. Give us a good day. We pray that you would help us to be faithful in the day in which we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, don't have any special announcements that I know of for this service. So, when we get back to singing 742, "When the Lord Saved Me."
Master of everything.
So let's sing happy birthday to May.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you.
All right, good to see you. Missed you last week. All right, well, we do have one children's Sunday school class, and so it can be dismissed now. 2 Samuel 23. All right. Starting next Sunday, we'll move on to our new memory verse, in case some of you want to look at it ahead of time. It's Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. I'm guessing to a lot of you that is a familiar verse. 2 Samuel 23, verses 2 and 3. Samuel chapter 23, verses 2 and 3. All right. Here we go. 2 Samuel 23, 2 and 3. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. All right. That's the kind of governorship we should be praying for. Amen? The Bible does tell us to pray for those who are in authority over us. And that's tough to do sometimes, isn't it? Because we don't like what some of these political leaders stand for. And that can be tough, but that is what God's word says. All right, Brother Mark.
Thanks, Ralph. I was preaching at a church in northern Georgia, just south of Atlanta, at a missions meeting that they had. And we came for the Monday morning service. They're doing morning and evening service. And I was to preach on Tuesday morning, but Monday morning, something happened. I needed to take one of the children out. And as I went to leave to go to the back of the auditorium to address the child, the young man in the sound system had this monstrous sign this big. And he was waving it vigorously. It said, turn mic on. For 15 minutes, the preacher didn't see it. It was not a massive auditorium. And as I walked by the guy, I looked at the sign and I thought, how on God's green earth do you not see that? Went, took care of the child, came back in, the kid's still waving it. And I said real quietly, I said, this must be a constant problem if you went and made a sign. He said, you'd be shocked how few times they actually see it. I mean, he was tall, he was waving it like crazy. So hopefully it doesn't take quite that much for me to catch on. I want to tell you a little bit of an update in regards to the ministry of the Conversion Center. Then we're going to do something a little different before we get into Proverbs 1. So it might be a few minutes before we get to there. Last week, I had the opportunity to go down to South Carolina to see my niece graduate from high school. But I built the trip around her graduation, but was able to do some other ministry-related items. One of the reasons I went down was to meet with a mission director in the Johnson City, Tennessee area. To run some things by him and discuss how our ministry can help his missionaries on the different mission fields that he has families currently working. Another reason that I scheduled the trip was to be able to visit the warehouse where our tracks go before they go on to Mexico. So a week ago Friday, I was to go visit the warehouse. The missionary who has the warehouse serves in Mexico, and he's there now. But he told me I could go by and look at the warehouse. A church has it there in Johnson City. And right before I got there, the missionary called me and told me that the last shipment, the last container that they sent to Mexico was full, and there were several boxes that they could not fit into the container. Was it okay if they sent the tracks to Honduras? And I said, absolutely. I said, you know, it's exciting to have an influence in that country, in that very needy country, with all the things that they have going on there. And so I got a chance to see the warehouse and to take pictures and things of that nature. It'll be in the next prayer letter that we send out, Lord willing, this week or the first of the following week. But the third thing that I really wanted to do on that trip, other than see my family, was to be able to visit the Hispanic church that has helped us with track projects. But they also have ministries in flea markets. And I had not been there since last July and had not been in constant contact with them. But I was hoping that they were still working in the flea markets and passing our tracks out and things of that nature. But I didn't tell them. I was going to be with them Sunday night. I didn't tell them I was going to be in town before that. So Saturday morning, I got my girls up, said, all right, let's go to the flea market. And they love flea markets because they can get toys or things of that nature for next to nothing. So we went to the flea market, and keep in mind, it's Greenville, South Carolina, so it is hot, even at 9 o'clock in the morning. And so we start walking around, and some guys from the Church of Christ kind of accosted me. You know, I tried to walk past their booth, and they wanted to talk. And I didn't. But they still forced one of their pieces of literature into my hand. I thought, I'll keep this for later. And as we walked around, the girls were saying, you know, what are we looking for, Daddy? I said, we're trying to find out if that Hispanic church is still here. Or maybe, you know, they've quit for some reason or another. And partway through, the girls saw a table that was run by an African-American lady. Had all sorts of toys. And so the girls stopped to look at the toys, and they had some money they had earned. And, you know, they're looking at the dolls. And I'm standing there waiting. I happened to glance at the lady, and in her hand was one of our tracks. And I had been chit-chatting with her, but then I noticed, you know, she had this pile of toys, and behind it she was holding one of our tracks in her hand. And I said, ma'am, where did you get that? And you can tell that I have an accent when I'm in South Carolina because I don't talk like them. She looked at me and she said, I found it on the floor. I said, the ground? She said, yeah. I said, when? She said, just a few minutes ago. I looked at the girls and said, they're here somewhere. I don't know where they are, but that came from them. So we'll have to find them. And the lady said, why do you ask me? I said, well, it's hard to believe, but I actually printed that. And she looked at me like, what a liar this guy is. I said, turn it over on the back. She's like, okay. I said, the address says P.O. Box 384, Hagerstown, Maryland, 21741, the Conversion Center. She looked at me. I said, it's written by Emmanuel Rodriguez. She's like, oh. I said, yeah, it's one of ours. It just blew her mind that someone from the north happened to be there and had something to do with the track that she found on the ground. She pulled out her daily bread in her Bible, and she says, I read this every day. But I want to read this tract first. So that blessed my heart. So we kept walking around and finally found them, not inside where it wasn't air conditioned, but it was certainly cooler. The church people were on the outside in the heat, in the sun, passing out tracts. And I talked to them and said, hey, are you thirsty? Is there anything I can get for you? No, we're fine. One of the men had a long sleeve shirt on, which made me hot just to look at it. But it was refreshing to see them. It surprised them because they knew I was going to be at their church the next night, but they didn't even know I was in town yet. And they had no idea I would be there. And so it was a blessing to me to see their faithfulness. You know, if you've worked in the working world or been out in the world, you know that some people work well without supervision and some people don't. You know, some people you almost have to have under your elbow, and still you wonder if they're slacking or goofing off. This church has been faithful without me supervising, without me pushing. They've been faithful to go to these flea markets and see that the tracks get out. And I really appreciate that because, as we'll talk about in the morning service, you know, that tells me that they're concerned about being faithful to God, not to Mark Reno or to any other thing, because the excuses for why they could stop or quit would be plenty. I know, because we had a booth in that flea market in Georgia for a little over a year, and I got to hear those excuses of why people couldn't do it, even though the environment in Georgia was a climate-controlled, you know, 72 degrees year-round, in out of the elements, and so it blessed my heart to see these Hispanic folk trying to reach others for Christ, and I thought it might be an encouragement to you. With that in mind, what I want to do before we actually get into Proverbs chapter 1 is something my dad calls from my heart to your heart. And in family devotions growing up, we would sometimes do this, but my dad, Pastor Reno, would say, we're going to do from my heart to your heart. And is there a scripture verse that has been particularly encouraging or a blessing to you? Maybe it's your favorite verse, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you my favorite verse, my life verse, and then if you have one, if you just raise your hand, I don't want to recite it, maybe give a sentence or a couple sentences as to why it's your favorite verse or why it's been a blessing to you. It can be a very simple one. I have a dear friend of mine who pastored for many, many years, is an evangelist now, and his favorite verse is John 3:16. And sometimes people get the idea, well, that's the most commonly known verse of the Bible, so that can't possibly be my favorite verse, because then it would look too simple. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. So if you have something like that seems simple, but that's your life verse, or that's been a real blessing, there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. My personal verse is James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And one thing that's been a goal or motive of mine and Rachel's is to try to help widows when they've come across difficulties or things that they don't understand or know how to do, but also fatherless. Our nation especially has a growing number of fatherless children. That doesn't necessarily mean that there's no physical father alive on the face of the earth. It's just in their life, they live, practically speaking, fatherless. Dad may not be around. Dad may be living with someone else. But for some reason or another, they basically live a fatherless life. And so that's something that's been a big goal of mine. In fact, I actually have a very old parchment that has that passage. I think it's about 401 years old, that actually sits, it's framed, and it's above my desk at my office. And so that's my life verse. What about you? Does anybody have a favorite verse or life verse from your heart to ours you'd like to share with us? Yes, Marge. Yep. Hardest part of that is not leaning on our own understanding, isn't it? Sometimes we want to understand everything. We can't. We can't. Yes, Barb.
Well, my favorite verse is Psalms 63:3, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee.
Gives you a reason, and then gives you a motive. A purpose. Very good. Anybody else? Yes, Sam. Yes, Sam.
I like this as a life verse. I won't call it my favorite verse, but for something to consider as it goes through life, would be Proverbs 10:22. It says, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he has no sorrow with it. And perhaps some people would think that means I want a lot of money.
Right. Bible talks about the prosperity of fools and people that crave after that. You know, we know what happens to them. Anybody else? Yes, Kelly.
Psalm 27:10.
Okay.
When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me in.
You know, a friend of mine actually got saved when an evangelist preached a message on that. He had lost his father at the age of 3 to cancer. And when he found that God would be a father to the fatherless, that settled things in his heart. It's very powerful. Anybody else? Don't want to drag it out, but yes, sir.
My favorite verse is John 14:6, simply because it sums up who Jesus is and the only way to heaven.
Right. Sure. That's an excellent verse. Absolutely. Anybody else? No? Okay. Proverbs chapter 1. If I recall correctly, last time we let off, we were around verse number 19. Just for a little bit of a review. Proverbs is primarily, not exclusively, but primarily written by Solomon. And you see that many of the Proverbs or many of the instructions that are given are to his son. It certainly can be applied to daughters as well. Don't misunderstand that. But, he starts off talking about who his son should listen to pay attention to the instruction and wisdom from his mother and father. Then he tells them who to stay away from. You know, stay away from the path of the sinner. Stay away from them that would entice him. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. It talks about the things that they try to lead young people into. The more I read the book of Proverbs, though, I don't think we should pigeonhole the book for young people. Because there are a whole lot of older folk that are young or immature, not just like financially, emotionally, but especially spiritually. People that you would expect would have matured some in their faith don't seem to have matured at all. And so this is something that we could all take to heart, but learn from as well, not only to give instruction, but specifically for ourselves. Verse number 19 that we covered on some last time I was here, said, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. What's that? Previous verse talks about those that lay wait for their own blood, and they lurk privily for their own lives. Back to 19. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Greediness causes people to do things they would not normally do. People in their greed, it becomes discontentment. The Bible tells us godliness with contentment is great gain. And we hear of a prosperity gospel or something that is designed to make everyone feel happy to live their best life now, if I can quote a prosperity gospel man, to seek financial riches. But if you think of the scriptures and go through the books, you'll think of all the different people that suffered financially, but were greatly blessed of God. Brother Sam touched on that in regards to his verse. You think of Jesus Christ himself, didn't have his own place to lay his head. You can't say that he was not blessed of God. We know that the Bible says that God himself said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, right? And so all too often we get the idea of financial blessing. I have seen, and you probably have too, where improved financial status, someone's money situation gets better and spiritually they get worse. I've heard people that have made decisions financially have not considered the spiritual repercussions. And years down the road, you look and say, that was a terrible decision spiritually for yourself and for your family, and look what it has done. The devil is not opposed to allowing people to have financial status if it takes them away from God. It's not opposed to it. In fact, I've seen it many, many times. But the greediness of gain is going to be the downfall of people. And if I were to go around the room and say, what's the dumbest thing you've seen someone do out of greed? It wouldn't take you long to think of things. I know a lady who will drive across town. Now, for us, Hagerstown, you know, that's 8-10 miles. It's not as big as Allentown, so to speak. But she will go across town to save a nickel for a gallon of milk. How much do you think she spends in gas and frustration? Right? Do you understand what I mean? Have you met that person? Yeah, you've met that person that'll spend a dollar in gas alone to save a nickel on a gallon of milk. Financially, it doesn't make sense. Greediness of gain causes people to do foolish or silly things. All right, moving on to verses number 20 and 21. They kind of go together. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Now, verse 21, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying. Now, before we get into what she says, let's look at how the scriptures portray her. This is a case of what you could call personification, or putting a face to a characteristic. Just a minute ago, we were talking about being greedy of gain. We talk of envy. What's an expression that we use when someone is full of envy? They are green with envy. We have ways of saying that a trait or an emotion reveals itself. Sometimes when someone has a bad characteristic, we will say, that's not a good look. Have you heard that before? Here we're looking at wisdom, and wisdom is given like a personality. And it speaks of wisdom as a she, and as something that is looking to help people. Some people don't want help. Stephen plays Little League, and the Little League that he plays in is rather small. At his level, there are only four teams. And so volunteering, I help coach his team, but also I help umpire and do other things around the league when I'm home. So I know almost every single player in the whole Little League by first name, and they know me. But I can tell you that some kids have it all figured out. Yeah. Right? Now, it doesn't matter who walks in and tries to instruct them, they have it figured out. They might be eight. They might not know anything about baseball. For example, we had one kid on our team who did not understand how you score points in baseball, the runs. But he thought they were points, okay? And so when we tried to teach him, he knew it all. But he didn't know how you score a point in baseball. I had to explain that you have to go the whole way around these things called bases. He didn't want instruction. He didn't want wisdom. It doesn't matter who's teaching him. The man who actually is the manager of Steven's team played college baseball and was nearly drafted, but had a knee issue, and so he didn't get drafted. Some other coaches in the league, one of them played college baseball and is very knowledgeable. It doesn't matter who is the coach. They know it, and so that you can't help them. And you probably know people in your own life. It doesn't matter how big of an expert they encounter. They know everything. I know one man, he went to a doctor, and the doctor looked at him and says, you have a virus. In 3 or 4 days, you know, just rest, take 3 or 4 days off, and you'll feel much better. And the man said, no, you know, it's not a virus. I need an antibiotic. The doctor said, an antibiotic is not going to help you. It's a virus. He said, give me an antibiotic. And the man looked at me and said, sure enough, I took that antibiotic, and about a week later, I felt better. Kind of like the doctor said. I'm wanting to know whether he was given a placebo. That would have been funny. Probably not, because you wouldn't want any repercussions. I don't know if doctors are allowed to do that anymore. But this man who had zero ability medically was convinced that an antibiotic was going to cure his virus. And sure enough, he was cured. So he was satisfied in his own mind that he had solved the sickness and the doctor had not, when in actuality, he did not. Well, wisdom's crying. She's uttering her voice in the streets. When I think of streets in the United States, they're different than the streets in Israel and in ancient times. The streets in Jerusalem, for example, you can walk in the streets that were there in Jesus' time, and they are comparable to what would have been in Solomon's time. Of course, Jerusalem's been rebuilt on multiple occasions. But the streets are so narrow that it would be difficult for my Prius to get through. And so they're used to like a donkey cart. And in fact, even the police or those who come by and collect garbage use little vehicles that are similar to a golf cart to get through the narrow streets. So that being said, if you were to go through the street calling out or yelling something, everyone will hear you because you have these stone structures wall to wall with very, very few breaks that go straight up. And so it's not difficult for people to hear you because their house is literally a few feet away from you, right over top of you. When wisdom is uttering in the streets, it's something that can be heard. Now we find in verse 21, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, specifically the opening of the gates. That was where business was transacted. You remember when we studied the book of Ruth in chapter 4, when Boaz went to make the arrangements for Ruth, where did he go? He went to the gates, right? And that's where things were transacted in regards to business. They had seats there where the elders would sit. People that had their disputes, it'd be kind of like courthouse steps. People that had their disputes would bring it to the gate. The elders would be there, and they would be able to make their judgments or their rulings and go on from there. So wisdom goes to the opening of the gates where the business is transacted. She uttereth her words, and what are those words? Look at verse number 22. How long, you little ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Three different groups of people are addressed here. The simple, the scorners, and the fools. Now, a simpleton, a scorner, and a fool have distinct characteristics. But people can have more than one characteristic. All right? There are some simple people that are scorners and they may be foolish. There may be foolish people that can be scorning, okay? Just because they're distinct does not mean that you can't have more than one characteristic. And so wisdom is addressing them. Now, I find it curious that when she's speaking, we find in verse 20 that she's crying in the streets. She's no longer quiet. Sometimes people don't get subtleties. What do I mean by that? Have you ever tried to be gracious to someone and give them a subtle hint and they just don't get it? And sometimes you need to be blunt. I saw a meme recently. It's a picture with words that gives a description. It says, if you ever want to be humbled, ask your brother how you look. Because your brother will be brutally honest, right? I'm not asking you how I look. But subtlety. The simple, the scorners, and the fools don't get subtle hints. Sometimes you have to be blunt. My dad has a friend who owns some newspaper companies in upstate New York. And at the time, he had, I think, 19 different newspapers, some of them smaller than others. But he had a meeting with his sales crew about some kind of manner of sales or project that he had in mind. And one of the brand new salesmen that he had hired interrupted him and started giving his piece of his mind, his instruction on how the sale should be done. And our friend Mr. Lee, he didn't say anything. When it came time for a break and they went to lunch, Mr. Lee told the salesman, said, come with me. I want to take you out to lunch. And so the salesman went with him, not having any clue that he shouldn't be telling Mr. Lee how to run his own business. And at the end of lunch, Mr. Lee looked at him and said, now this is just him and just the salesman, says, I have an idea. He said, let's play a game. Let's pretend like I own the company and you are the salesman. And the man realized he'd overstepped his boundaries. Now, Mr. Lee had the decency to not rebuke him in front of everyone, or to fire him, or to embarrass him. But if he had not taken that hint, then that might have been the end of his career working for Mr. Lee. There are some people who don't get that. Wisdom has gone beyond the point of trying to instruct the simple, the scorner, and the fool in a subtle and quiet way. She's crying in the streets. Now, there are three different groups of people that we see here in this verse. The first one is simple. I looked up the word simple in the scriptures, and it occurs 20 times. Only one time could it possibly be considered as something positive. Now, in 2019, someone who is simple can be thought of as a compliment, but that just tells you how the word has changed, all right? Sometimes we like things that are simple. In other words, we don't want to be too complex. We don't over want to think things. But the word simple here in the scriptures means something different. Here's what it means. It means someone who is not wise, someone who needs to be preserved, usually from their own selves, is someone without understanding, is someone without subtlety, and they're often compared to fools, ironically, the third category or group of people that we see in the verse here in the book of Proverbs. It's someone that's clamorous, stupid, the opposite of prudent, full of folly, and easily deceived. Someone who is easily deceived. Now, someone that is simple, easily deceived. Wisdom is trying to appeal to the simple. There's a term that we use, ignorance is bliss. If that were true, there should be a lot of really happy people out there. Wouldn't you think? But ignorance is not bliss. It's usually pretty destructive, isn't it? And people constantly make the same mistakes. One of the definitions of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. But wisdom is crying to the simple. The second group that she's speaking to is the scorner. Now, most of us probably understand what the term scorner means very well, but the dictionary definition of scorner or scorning is to have open contempt or unqualified disdain. What's that mean? People like or dislike things or criticize them for absolutely no reason whatsoever. I've asked, in the last several months, our son Reuben, sometimes when he gets frustrated, usually it's when he's tired, will start complaining or crying, and I'll say, Reuben, what's wrong? He'll look at me and say, Daddy, I don't know. Well, figure it out and get over it. I know you're three, but you need to have a reason and fix it yourself. I think he just can't tell me, Daddy, I'm tired and I really don't want to go to bed early, but that's what I need. A scorner has contempt or dislike for things for absolutely no reason. In fact, a scorner that's thoroughly full of it usually only likes about one thing, themselves, and their ability to be critical. I find scorners very difficult to be around. They're some of the hard, in my experience, they're some of the hardest people to be with. Foolish people, you just chalk it up, they're foolish, they're dumb. Simple people, you try to be gracious to them and not take advantage of them. But scorners, every little thing, they have to find fault with it. They just cannot be happy. And those people are very difficult for me to be around. Now, maybe you're not quite so impatient as I am, but usually when I address people, I constantly will say, hi, how are you? And I try to find out how things are going for them. It sets the tone, you know, for the conversation or the day. But a scorner, the last thing you want to do is say, hi, how are you? Because you really don't want to know. True? Can you think of that one or maybe more than one person in your life that you've actually asked it, and as soon as the words escape out of your mouth, you're like, ugh, should not have done that. You're like, I've actually done this. There's a certain preacher who I know, who I encounter a couple times a year, And I'll be talking to different people. Hey, how are you doing? It's good to see you. That kind of stuff. I'll say, hey, how are you? And they'll stop. I don't finish it. Because it doesn't matter if I say, how are you? I'm still going to hear what's wrong. Always scorning at something. The scorning is what wisdom is addressing here. What do the scorners delight in? Look at the middle of verse number 22. The scorners delight in their scorning. It's the only thing that makes them happy is to be unhappy. Some people can bring a room down. It doesn't matter what's going on. I heard recently, and I can't remember where this exactly happened, but a woman was going to get married, and she lost an uncle to a funeral. Was coming up in several days, and not to a funeral, she was going to have a funeral. I phrased that wrong. She lost an uncle and was going to have a funeral, but her wedding date was coming, and she had the great idea of combining the funeral service and the wedding service together. Now, I'm not sure if that goes back to greedy of gain that we saw in verse number 19, or what the situation may be. What happens if you want to go strictly for the wedding and you end up in a funeral as well? What happens if you come for a funeral and you end up in a wedding? There's just a whole lot of questions I don't want to ask. I'd never thought of that. But what do scorners do? They bring everything down because they're so full of frustration. And wisdom is trying to address that. The third group that we see here in the verse is fools. Fools hate knowledge. Now, Proverbs 22:5 tells us that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction, shall drive it far from him. Foolishness. Now, the Bible tells us that we're not to call a man a fool. Call no man a fool, okay? That's not our job to diagnose someone as being a fool. We're not to call them a fool. However, if you read through the book of Proverbs, you can properly identify fools by what the scriptures say. The scriptures say the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In fact, some people have jokingly called April 1st National Atheist Day. All right? But the fool hates knowledge. Hate is an extremely strong emotion. You know, our language, we're blessed. The English language has many different words that describe things and different strengths, okay? There are some things that might be mildly annoying or inconvenient, but when you start at one end of the scale where things are mildly annoying or inconvenient, all the way down at the other end of the scale, at the extreme end, is hatred. And we're not to hate anyone. The Bible likens it to murder. But fools hate knowledge. We see that in the political world. We see that in the educational world. Political world, for example. Fools don't want to know the facts. It amuses me when people scream for the facts, scream for the facts. This investigation with the Russian collusion. People wanted to know the facts until it didn't agree with what they had preconceived. Then they didn't want to know the facts, did they? And now that they're starting to dig deeper into how we got into this mess, they're fine with no facts now. Why? They hate knowledge. You cannot help someone who hates knowledge. You have to just realize that the Bible, not us, the Bible refers to them as a fool. Look at verse number 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Having worked somewhat in an educational environment, having worked in athletic environments, I would rather have someone with very little ability who wants to learn, who wants to be corrected, who wants to do things right, than someone with massive ability and no desire, that knows it all. I remember when I officiated basketball, there was one particular basketball player. He was a very talented athlete. His dad was the coach of his JV basketball team, and the child was bound to do well at the varsity level if he'd only listen. There were times that his dad would pull him off the court and try to give him instruction, and the kid would just flat out walk away and not pay any attention to his dad whatsoever. That made me mad, because the talent and the natural ability that God gave that young man is going to waste. Would have no ability to, would have no future or potential because he hated the instruction or the knowledge that his dad was trying to give him. But you take someone that doesn't have ability but is willing to learn and to listen, you can work with that. Whatever your career field is, it doesn't have to necessarily require a lot of natural ability if the person is willing to put the effort in. And that's what wisdom is saying. Turn you at my reproof. The instruction. If you see a child that's heading towards a dangerous situation, maybe they're trying to run into a street, or maybe they're getting ready to do something that's not going to be good for them, they need to turn at your voice. If one of my children starts running towards an operating lawnmower, I'm going to speak strongly, and for their sake, they better turn away. Wisdom is telling the simple, the scorner, the fool, turn you at my reproof. The path you're going is not good. There's a story my dad told of one time. He was going to a track meet in college, and the young man who was driving saw a sign, you know, road closed, bridge out. And the man driving said, you know, they always leave those signs up too long. I'm sure it's been put back in place now. And went around the sign. Sure enough, there was, you know, final road detour here to the left. And fortunately, the driver was not going quickly, so when they came to the place where the bridge used to be, they could stop. Now you say, nothing hurt. Well, they lost a lot of time. Lost a lot of time and a bit of effort there, and it could have proved to be tragic, couldn't it have? But that's the way people are. They've got to find out for themselves. They have to find out. Instead of listening to the wisdom and instruction, that's the way we should look at the book of Proverbs. It's not, I'm going to do my own thing, and when I find out that doesn't work, then maybe I'll come back. Sometimes men are not inclined to ask for directions because we're sure we remember how things are. And then often we have to ask for instructions. We should never look at the scriptures that way, as, you know, if all else fails, then I'll come back and read the instruction manual. Wisdom tells us to turn at the reproof. Verses 24 through 26, I won't get into it, but I'll leave this in your mind. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. There's a time when wisdom won't help you. There is a point of no return. There's some people that have sadly gone beyond the point where wisdom or instruction are going to help them. It's too far. They've just lost that ability. Some people who have held disdain for wisdom and instruction have damaged their minds, have damaged their bodies so much that they just do not have the physical ability to learn. I remember one man told me that for years growing up, he made fun of people that studied hard in school. Then he got out into the real world after he graduated high school and wanted a good job. And all the good jobs went to people who studied hard. And he said, I wish I had paid attention. When he was talking to me, he was of an age where he said, I'm not able to learn anymore, and I wish I had only paid attention. Those verses, 24 through 26, are extremely sobering. There comes a time where wisdom's done. Let's make sure that that doesn't happen to us. It's very sobering to read through these verses and see there comes a point in time when there is no return. And we need to make sure it doesn't happen to us, but also give us the desire to pray for those that are around us who might fall into those categories of being simple or scorners or fools. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. Bless us as we head into the morning service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.